Well, we are going to continue the series in the Lord's Prayer. And so we'll be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. And the petition we are dealing with today is "Your Kingdom Come." So I will again read that portion of Scripture, verses 5 through 13 of Matthew chapter 6. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us as we desire to grow in our prayer, as we seek to pray for the things that are essential, not just to ourselves, but for the church and for the lost and for the glory of God. And so, Father, instruct us through the teaching of the counsel of God's word. And, Father, we pray that you would give us a greater fervor in our prayers and greater delight in the practice of worship through prayer. Bless us with your spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as we have the clear implication here in this petition, it really does kind of dismiss, although there's an exhortation for Christians to pray in private, pray in your closet, as it were. But with that, we do have public prayer as well. We must have private prayer, and we must have public prayer. And we must exercise both, not just periodically, but continually. And so in this, we want the knowledge of Christ to expand throughout the whole earth, and for his kingdom to have dominion over the whole earth. And so our first point to consider is to understand the nature of the kingdom. And I would like to read a quotation from Thomas Manton, who has a book, The Exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And he says, "When we say, 'Your kingdom come,' the meaning is, let the gospel be published. Let churches be set up everywhere. Let them be continued and maintained against all the malignity of the world, in opposition of the devil, and in the publication of the gospel, where the sound of it hath not been heard, that God would come there in the power of his Spirit and draw people into communion with himself. Matthew 12:28 declares, 'If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you.'" So the glory in the kingdom is the worship of God. God is central to the kingdom. Indeed, what kingdom, if you think of kingdoms of the past, does not glorify its own monarch? They go together. The Christians glorify the Lord best through faithful obedience in their lives and in his holy laws, keeping them and also worshiping him according to his precepts as he delights in. So we exalt the Lord, we lift him up, not in name only. We do that in the first petition, but the kingdom is here. We recognize the kingdom is here, but it is not complete yet. So we continue to pray for the strengthening as well as the growth of the kingdom. So in times of great spiritual decline, and perhaps you may feel like we are in spiritual decline, and there's a good case for that. And it's true through much of the world. Nothing seems as it should. As Christians, as we think about the glory of God and the reign of Christ. So ignorance, we know, has replaced knowledge in the church. Rituals and man-made traditions replaces the means of grace found in the elements of worship that God has decreed. And for the kingdom to fully usher in and find completion, it must resemble the glory of Christ and faithfully maintain his teachings. So one thing to include with this petition, within the petition itself, is for believers to find refuge, purpose, and nourishment in the church. We pray that believers understand accountability and the importance in belonging to a local body, a particular congregation, supporting it with their worship and their fellowship, their time and ministry. In our day, we need prayer for greater affection, greater respect, and help for the local congregation everywhere. So we just don't pray for the missionaries, and that's important. We should not leave that off. But we pray for our local body and even our own denomination, as well as other denominations and other churches. For there is not one denomination that has God's love upon it, but those who are faithful to his word. And so we pray for the needs of the church to be met through the faithful giving of the saints as we pray this petition, and understand, at least probably as back as 7 years ago, the average size of a congregation in America would be in the low 30s. That is the average size of a church in this nation. Hence the need to pray. Need to pray. We are a fragile group. We have a mighty king who rules over us and protects us, but we are fragile and we're weak just looking at ourselves. So don't stop praying this petition. And as all Christians need to grow in holiness, we all need to grow in faithfulness to the Lord. We need to grow in our affections to God. We pray for each other through this petition. In the lives and the works of the saints, we bring glory to God. And it's not about the church building when we pray about the kingdom. Now, the church is most intimately associated with the body of believers. And most of you understand that. You know, when we speak of the church, we're here at church, we say. And we might refer to the church building, but we are here to worship. And we could do it outside. We could do it in a hotel room, which this congregation did for about 8 years. In fact, it started in a living room. It doesn't matter about the building per se, but the church is made up of the believers. And as I was mentioning about Psalm 122, you know, Mount Zion is within Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is special because Mount Zion is there, and Mount Zion is special because that is another way of saying the temple. Just like as news reporters might talk about, the White House has released a statement. They don't mean the building. They mean the president and the office of the presidency. And so here, we praying for the Zion, we praying for the church, we praying for the nations that belong to Christ, and they do belong to him. And he's continuing to put them more and more under his rule as time goes on to bless and expand his kingdom. So you cannot divorce the believers from the institution of the church. Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 20 declares, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." You know, a wonderful imagery for us, and wonderful and loving inclusion of our God to bring us in to the family of God. So believers are the stones that build the church. Christ is in union with his people. And of course, we recognize him as the chief, or the most important stone. He is the cornerstone on which the whole building is built. He is the head of the church. So it is his church who is his bride. Indeed, individuals make up the collective of the church, and truly the saved are identified as dwelling within the church. So we are to respect, we are to participate and associate with the organized church out of love for Christ. So your election manifests the call from God to himself with saving grace. Every Christian has the invitation to the marriage supper. And so for Christians, and we have too many of them, that despise the church, do not even consider the church, feel there's no need to associate with the church or be a member of the church, is an insult against Christ. For Christ died for the church. Yes, he died for sinners, but he died for the church. He died for the elect. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." So why would you not want to be in church with your brothers and sisters? Use the objection as, "Oh, I don't like them. Hypocrites." We all can call each other hypocrite. Well, if there's a bad church, find a good church. And there are good churches. So the nature of the kingdom is that the church is the chief vehicle to spreading the gospel. It is the most mature gathering and the greatest help to believers in their walk of faith. The church is an institution created by God for the express purpose of glorifying God and carrying out God's specific revealed will as a body. The church equips the saints to further ministry and has special protection and blessing from King Jesus. The church is the apple of Christ's eye. We have his love and affection, and indeed his protection and his blessing to do the work. We can't do the work of the Great Commission unless the Lord goes before us. Our second point, praying for the advancement of Christ's church. So as we pray this prayer, we must pray with conviction. Any prayer you have should be with conviction. Pray believing what you pray for. The worst thing to hear at a prayer meeting is for somebody to be praying for the nation or for some medical emergency or something that has been going on and is negative, is detrimental to somebody or to some group of people. And then after the prayer, think, well, it's never going to happen. That is a contradiction. That is being of a double mind, a contrary spirit. We pray believing. We do not know what God's will is in the secret will, what will be carried out until it's carried out. But we pray to a good God, a faithful God, and so we should have that mindset. So we desire greater blessings for the church and its work, so that you can pray this petition in full sincerity. And sadly, many Christians speak in our circles in terms of the church weakening day by day, month by month, year by year, with each passing generation. Now, they was confirmed that salvation will continue to the end and to when Jesus arrives, but it's really Satan's realm that is growing. It is Satan's kingdom that is growing stronger and having more and more of an influence. And there is nothing believers can or should do about it as far as engaging the world, engaging the culture. Or neither should they should attempt it. Just think about witnessing to people. That's what it's all about. Well, that is living, and I think having convictions that are contrary to this petition. We're praying for the kingdom to come. Well, the kingdom is here. What does that mean? Well, we're praying for more and more of the kingdom to be evident, to be manifest, to have an impact all around us and through all the nations. Now, you and I have arrived in this earth about 6,000 years after it was created, nearly 2,000 years after Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. So we are building upon what others have labored and what God has blessed. The depraved will and fallen man never outdoes the power of the Holy Spirit in the redeemed. And let us not live as if that were not true. You believe in the risen Christ. Believe he rules the nations. We love Psalm 2, not because of the tune, but because of the declaration that he rules the nations. And that any who come to him seeking peace and surrendering to him and embracing him in the fullness of who Christ is and his message, receive blessing, receive restoration, receive forgiveness, receive adoption. And so we must believe that Christ does rule the nations, and he will build his kingdom in every nation. After all, you do not look at your worth, your skills, your intellect, your drive to accomplish the petition that we pray here. We know we must put our hand to the plow, but we need the Lord to go before us, for him to be present with us, and we need to lean upon him and seek his counsel and the encouragement of his word, and indeed the grace that comes only from him to endure the trials and hardships. So we pray your kingdom come. We rely and petition for divine grace to build the kingdom one brick at a time, sowing one seed at a time, serving one day at a time. And so we are to pray for revival. We are a generation that has not seen revival. Your parents' generation did not see revival. My grandparents' generation, that goes back to the 1890s, has not seen a revival. Very few places in the Western Hemisphere have seen a revival in the last 150 years. The gospel is going forth. It is making great headway, not in the headlines of the New York Times, but is making headway in the nation of Iran, in the Arabian Peninsula. There are churches there. The former communist bloc of Eastern Europe, there are churches. that are being blessed. And we know in communist China, there's in Mongolia, we don't know where all the churches are. No one really does know. But it is advancing. But we need revival still. We need it for our country. No Christian can look at our nation and say, we are where we should be. We can't be even more blessed. No one says that. So we all have a burden inwardly for this petition. We pray for great assistance in the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, it begins with faithful preaching. But as we know, there could be faithful preaching and witnessing to people, and people have a blank look. Or may they have an angry look. Or may they just walk away. Sometimes we do have good responses to the even open-air preaching. But we have the car horns. It's not like a little toot-toot to encouragement, but the blare of the horn to drown out the one who's preaching. And so we need to pray this petition. We pray for God to take out those stony hearts and put in that heart of flesh that believes and responds to the gospel. The heart that weeps over sin, for it is contrary to God. It's an offense to God. It is treason against God. In this petition, there's a heart to spread the knowledge of Christ throughout all the world, through evangelism and faithful preaching and Bible instruction in homes and in the church, with a burden for the lost to find Christ and not have a social club that we're the redeemed and we just don't socialize with the sinners. We pray, as it was mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, for the dry bones to truly, truly come to life. We pray for grace, that we not have the coldness towards God. We pray for greater joy in our devotions. We are to delight and desire greater obedience in our own life, in the life of others. We pray that we would know how to love others better, as Christ loves, beyond mere words. And we are willing to endure hardships, suffering, pain, and ultimately death, if called to, for the kingdom's sake. For it is the King we love most. And so we pray for the mediatorial kingship of Christ to be manifest in worldwide application. For Christ rules all the nations in order to bless his people, to build up his church in this world. We pray for the advancement of the kingdom. We don't pray specifically that our denomination will increase fourfold. The Lord is pleased to do that. But we pray for the church collectively to grow. And grow faithfully. And grow in the fruits of the Spirit. We seek all these elements in the kingdom. And we seek greater faithfulness to the Lord. Now, we sang Psalm 122, but let me read it to you. As I read it, think about how it applies to this petition. A song of ascent, so this is a song that was usually sung, especially during those three feasts when all the males of Israel, and many times they would take their families, would walk up to Jerusalem for those special feasts. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For our thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." As we pray for the kingdom of God to expand, that involves greater and greater number of conversions. And of course, we know it doesn't stop there. We are to grow in our sanctification. We are to grow in the application of God's word to every area of our life. Christians await for the fulfillment of this prophecy that is given to us and declares the highlights of the glory of Christ. And so there are some prophecies that are not yet fulfilled, and part of the Great Commission, I'll take you back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 49. Verse 22 and 23. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. And then from Psalm 72, which we did sing. Now recall, in the garden, what was one of the creation mandates to mankind? Be fruitful and multiply. So somebody was asking me about that. Is that the same thing? A lot of times we treat it as the same thing. But we are to be fruitful in our lives. Again, I refer to you, Christians, in the fruitfulness of the Spirit. Bear forth the fruit of the indwelling of the Spirit in you. And we are to multiply. And we think about, well, you know, the earth should be filled with a lot of people. Yes, that's true. But also, it should be true in the kingdom of God. Psalm 72, verse 6 through 8, then verse 11. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish. Do you think we're flourishing now? There's a flourishing to be. An abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Now, a lot of people will say, well, that's at the very end when Jesus comes and every knee will bow before him. Remember, when Jesus physically returns again, time has stopped. There is no more opportunity for the unregenerate to honor Christ, to worship Christ rightly, to make confession of Christ. The goats are still the goats, and the sheep are the sheep. And so there is a time where the nations will honor Christ. They will glorify Christ. Psalm 85, verse 7 through 13 speaks of the peace and righteousness and salvation and the reality of the kingdom. With verse 7 through 13, show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Now we'll hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. So keep praying and keep laboring in the kingdom for Christ's righteousness to be known and to reign over the nations. Our last point, to pray for the kingdom to come, we pray for the prosperity of both the gospel message and the institution of the church. We pray for the interests of the kingdom, and hence the interests of the King, King Jesus. We want him to be honored. We want him to be exalted. more and more. And this is probably one of the most vexing things, I think, for all of us, is that in the public arena, you know, at schools or at work, or just, you know, as we watch TV or whatever, or movies, the name of Christ is dishonored again and again. And the holy name of God is commonly used as profanity, a means of cursing or expressing exasperation and dismay and just contempt. Contempt is what the world shows towards Christ. So we pray for justice in the kingdom. Our Father is a father to the oppressed, to the widow, to the orphans. This is spoken of throughout Scripture. We pray also for church discipline to bear when it is needed and not be neglected, not to be avoided. For it is a means to call one who is steadfast in sin and rebellion, who used to confess Christ and submission to him. Church discipline is calling that person out of that sin. And it may put a censor on that person until they do repent. And so it's a means of restoring or calling back one who is in rebellion. But Christ does rule the nations. The prayer calls for the diminishing of both Satan's kingdom and his wicked influence in the world. So as we're praying positively for the kingdom of God, we are praying for curses and for destruction, for the demolishing of that which is in Satan's influence. We take aim to the end that the progression of false ideas, corrupt philosophies, and social trends that have led to various forms of anarchy in the home and in society and even civil government, Satan seeks to influence the fallen everywhere in the world. Think about it. Satan and his followers do their evil work very well. They're very competent in their belief system, in their rebellion. They spend all their time and their thought to that goal. What does that imply to us, believers? In this world, there's corruption. And there will remain corruption to the day Christ returns. Although I do believe all the nations collectively will be calling upon Christ, but not every individual. So we pray for the greater influence of God's kingdom, of Christ's influence, and less influence of Satan and his many systems of false belief. And so Christ will overcome him, Scripture says, by the power of his word. Hence the Scriptures. The power of the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The word of God is that sword. So if God commanded mankind to have dominion, Satan certainly took that creation mandate and corrupted it to his own ends, robbing God the glory that was due to him and due to him alone. And so we pray for the restoring and a greater manifestation of God's glory here on earth. We pray for the destruction and the diminishing of false faiths. Now, physical destruction of temples that are full of idolatry and that worship a false god, you know, just to take a bulldozer to them or dynamite and blow them up, is not how the kingdom of God advances. We need conversions. We need conversions first. We need those who are pagan in their belief system to become Christian, or the majority of them. And we want those former members of falsehood to dismantle those synagogues of Satan themselves. Now, it might be hard to imagine, but we pray to that end. And we swear our allegiance in this petition, for Jesus himself taught very clearly, you cannot serve two masters. And so I ask you, who is it that you truly serve? Examine your time. Examine your thoughts. Examine your heart's desire. Is it you or is it Christ? Or is it someone other than Christ? Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or the world. You cannot serve God and the world. So this petition emphasizes a singular devotion to the Lord and not giving his worship to any other. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 18, as Paul is speaking to the church, he had the church at Corinth, and try and correct a gross error there, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And of course, that is directed to God's people. And yet it is directed also to the world. There's a call to come out of sin, come out of bondage into the arms of Christ. So no one indifferent to the state of the church has any love for Christ. Is that statement I just said too extreme? I say no. For God's word declares in Ephesians 5, 25 through 33 gives the great analogy of marriage, of the relationship of Christ to his church. And so we are to think highly of the church and be part of the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, do we walk away from this and say, well, now I know how to be a good husband or a good wife? I hope that's true, but I hope first we consider how loving, faithful Christ is to his bride, the church. And likewise, how faithful and loving and submissive the church should be to the groom, Christ. So we pray for the purity of the church in this petition. We pray for furthering reformation, therefore the practice and doctrines of the church. And every church, just because we have reformed in our name, doesn't mean we're completely reformed. If you want to study 200 years of our church history, you can see the flows. And don't think we're there yet. We've been in a worse state. Perhaps we've been in a better state. But the better state is not 300 years ago. The better state is ahead. And that is true for every church. And so we need to grow in our faithfulness to the teaching of Scripture and the practice of of holy living or of worship even. And we want to grow in our works to the Lord. We want to grow in being more consistent in loving those around us in a practical way. Now, we must understand we can rightly, and we must rightly label churches that are faithful, yet they have some errors. We must label them as truly a church, serving Christ, even though we might say they have errors. And I personally would not be a member of that particular congregation, perhaps. We must be charitable as God is charitable to us. But we must labor in our own congregations and in our own denominations for greater holiness and obedience, exercising grace and love to each other in the process. Christ warns not to excel in fault finding in others. That is the greatest way to drive people out. Now, we might have to say something to correct something in somebody. We should do it meekly. Sometimes you might have to do it strongly, and sometimes elders have to do it strongly if counsel has been avoided before. But we want better. We want to suggest correction in others that they would enjoy the betterment of their faith and their life, perhaps in their marriage, perhaps in their family, perhaps just being a better witness at work or wherever it might apply. Because we pray and believe in this petition. It says in Matthew 7 verses 1 through 5, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eyes? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And so, again, do not feel like you have the great liberty just to correct people, point out faults, and not speak greater to your faults. For any kingdom to grow, prosper, you need competent people. Think of the great kingdoms of the past, Egypt, or some of the kingdoms in Europe, and some the buildings still stand. The great advances in civilization, establishment of universities, or advances in science. For that to happen, you have to have competent people doing the work. The kingdom of God needs competent people. But he calls all people. Jesus started with, one third of his disciples being fishermen. How is that equipping them? Well, we are equipped continually. We are going to church. We are seeking to be disciples. We're studying. We're submitting to the word of God in order to serve better. You're not born an elder. You're not born a deacon or a pastor. You're not born a Sabbath school teacher. You're not born a mother or a father. You need to learn these things from others. And so we pray for the Lord to help to equip us to every good work. And as Christians, we must learn to serve in the best way. Now, none of Jesus' parables commend the lazy servant. The lazy servant, it's not going to be shocking, but I'm going to say, the lazy servant is called the wicked servant. That should be convicting to us all. I tell you, one of the most frustrating things for me for many years in the church is not knowing what can I do. I felt I was just idle. I didn't realize I just had to take initiative. Sometimes things were thrown on me. If you're part of a tiny, tiny church plant, you get jobs because no one else can do them. Doesn't mean I was competent, but someone had to do the work. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, "And you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Now, we know we're not worthy to be saved. That's the whole point of God's grace and mercy. You're despicable. You're horrendous. You're vile in your sin and deserve judgment justly from a holy God. But God had mercy upon you, despite who you are. But he does call us to walk worthy in the kingdom. So let's not just boast, "Oh, I'm unworthy. I'm just a sinner and a wretch. I'm no good." Are you going to be any good to me? And to the church? To Christ? You know, cut off. You know, say what you were, but that's not what you are to be. We pray for our service in the glorious kingdom of our glorious God and King. We pray for diligence to care for the needs of God's people. And we have that wonderful account in Acts chapter 6. The church is flourishing. The church is doing well. The resurrection of Christ. Then there's trouble. There's trouble in the midst. There's some of these Jewish Hellenist widows who are being neglected. You know, the Jewish widows that were, you know, born and bred in Judea, oh, they're cared for well. But the ones that have come from outside of the region, they're being neglected. And so the church had to deal with that. They prayed, and the establishment of the office of deacon and the daily administration to the needs and the food that's required to help these widows took place. You know, Paul gave instruction to those in bondage, to masters, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke and count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed." Slaves, honor your masters. Yet you and I are not under bondage. We are not slaves in the literal sense of the term. But how much more should we honor King Jesus? Notice in Romans 12, it speaks of spiritual gifts in the church and among the members, working together to serve the Lord. And no one's gift is to be despised, even if it's not so public or so open in many respects. It says in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, as I said, it's very easy to be Satan's servants. But if you are professing Christ, God has called you out of that kingdom into his kingdom. And the call is to all, come out from among the crooked and perverse generation that we are part of. Come to the Savior. Come find forgiveness for sin. Come to find a new life. A new purpose to glorify God and to rejoice in him, to serve the blessed Master who blesses us greatly. And so let us give ourselves to study and to pray and seek God's grace intentionally to do the work in the kingdom. Examine ourselves. Have we really forsaken the world? Do we really see ourselves as strangers and pilgrims passing through this world, not passing by like no interest in this town or these people, but passing your time here, redeeming your time to help build the kingdom of God? And so personal sacrifice is required, and I don't know what that sacrifice is for you, but examine yourselves. sees the greater blessing. In praying this petition, we are seeking for the fulfillment of every prophecy concerning Christ and the world. We pray for the ushering in of the new Jerusalem. You and I yearn for that new heaven and new earth. For us, it can't come quick enough. But Christ says it will not come until the kingdom is completed. And we know in general that is until all who are to be saved are saved. And so we need to get the word out. But when the kingdom is completed, we have this declared to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 29. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So we pray fully for the unity and the exaltation of Christ Jesus. Revelation 4:11 declares, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we seek, Lord, for your favor to be upon your church and for the kingdom of God to expand. And Lord, may we not be spectators, but may we be laborers, even in the most humble fashion. One who lays one brick upon another is not noticed as opposed to the great architect. But Lord, we have the privilege to serve in your kingdom, to do your will, and to worship you. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, for the advancement of the kingdom. We pray for the growth of ministry here in Durham and Wake County and every place there is a church that not only calls upon the name of Christ, but preaches Christ and him crucified. And so, Lord, bless and advance, and may we be united in serving shoulder to shoulder and glorifying you, and also to sharing the good news of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.